Is it an Issur d'oraisa? You want to know if there's a biblical prohibition against wasteful emission of the procreative liquid? According to many opinions, it is indeed an Issur d'oraisa. It is a prohibition, a Torah prohibition. According to many opinions, we learn this prohibition from the words Lo yisinav, which literally means you should not engage in adultery, you should not commit adultery. But there are many opinions that derive from these words Lo yisinav, a prohibition against Zera Levatala. Or, according to other opinions, we derive it from other verses in Torah. Or, according to some opinions, we derive it from the story of Einan mentioned earlier. There are even other opinions that hold that it's part, it's a component of the positive mitzvah of Piri V'Rivya. There is a mitzvah to produce offspring, children, to multiply and be fruitful, Pru Urvu. And some opinions say that an integral component, part of that mitzvah, the positive mitzvah, excludes the concept of Zera Levatala. But there are other opinions that hold that it is a rabbinic prohibition. If you're interested in the details, you can check up the Talmudic Encyclopedia Talmudis, letter Hey, under Hashchasa Zera, which means the destruction of the male regenerative substances. And there, all the details of this issue are discussed. In fact, parenthetically, in a note there, the editor of Shlomo Yosef Zevin quotes very briefly the explanation of the Alter Rebbe here in Tanya concerning the difference of Zera Levatala and Bi'is Asuris. He defines and abbreviates the Alter Rebbe's explanation in a very interesting way, but we won't get into that at the moment. Now let's attempt to explain and clarify a little more the idea which the Alter Rebbe is conveying here at the conclusion of the 7th chapter of Tanya. By prefacing that essentially this idea, interestingly, occupies a central element in the Kabbalistic doctrines of the Arizal, of Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, the great Mekubal of 16th century Tzfas. And the explanation of this is actually based on a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara in Masichta Erev in Daf Yitches Amud Beis brings the pasuk in Parshas Bereishis, the beginning of Perek Hay, Vayechi Adam Shloishim Ma'ashana, Vayoilad Bidmusay Kitzalmai Vayikre Shmoy Sheis. Adam, Adam, the first human being, lived for 130 years. After following those first 130 years of his life, he gave birth in his likeness and his image, Bidmusay Kitzalmai, and he named the child that was born Sheis. So the Gemara says, Miklal, from this we understand, that Ad Ha'idna Lav Kitzalmai Oilid, that till this stage, till he was 130, he was not giving birth in his likeness and his image. The Torah says that when he was 130, Vayelid Bidmusay Kitzalmai. So prior to that, he was also giving birth, but he wasn't giving birth in his likeness and image. So the Gemara explains that for the first 130 years of his life, the 130 years after the Chet Eitz Hadas, after the sin of the Tree of Knowledge, which occurred the same day that the Adam Arishon was born, Adam Arishon was created on Friday. That very Friday he transgressed the will of Hashem and he ate from the Eitz Hadas together with Chava. So for the following 130 years, which were actually, they constituted the first 130 years of his life, Adam HaRishon was excommunicated from Hashem. He was in Anidui because Hashem rebuked him so severely and so harshly because of the Chet Tzadas. During those 130 years, he gave birth, the Gemara says, to Ruchin, Shadin, Velulin, which are negative spirits and demons. And the Gemara continues to explain that during those years, Adam HaRishon separated from his wife Chava, and he emitted procreative substances, reproductive substances, and from this emission, from these substances, which he emitted not as a result of his relationship with Chava because he was separated from Chava, as a result of it were born and produced these negative spirits and demons, these Ruchin, Shadin, and Lilith. These souls that were born, during those years, and the rectification of these souls, occupy, according to the Kabbalah, a significant element of civilization's history. According to the Arizal, during these 330 years, from the substance of Adam HaRishon, from the seed of Adam HaRishon, spiritual souls were created. Spiritual energies. Obviously not physical souls, not physical bodies. There was no relationship with a woman that produced a child. But the emission of the seed of life of Adam HaRishon created spiritual souls. Approximately 1500 years afterwards, they were reincarnated into the bodies of the human being who lived in the generation of the flood. Because these souls desperately were seeking and needed rectification. They needed sublimation. But that generation of the flood did not rectify them, on the contrary. And the Arizal says this is the meaning. In the beginning of Parashas Noyach it says, Ki hishchis kol basar es darkei al haaretz. Every flesh corrupted its way on earth, and that's the reason why Hashem brought a flood on the earth. That this indicates the fact that they were also destroying and they were also abusing their seed of life. They also allowed themselves to emit wastefully the seed of life. In other words, they conducted themselves in accordance with their own source. Their own source came from an expression of intimacy, which lacked the female, the feminine energy and quality. It came from Adam HaRishon's 130 years of emission of seed of life when he was separated from Chava. So they behaved in accordance with their origin and their source. In a perverted way. You're asking, true, the Gemara says their neiriv by Adam HaRishon was an oinus. He didn't do it willingly, it was an oinus. By them it was actually perverted. But they, in other words, were perpetuating the same dynamic that brought them into existence. And this is why the Gemara says in Nida, Dafyad Gimel Amar Aleph, that this act, someone who engages in this act is Ki'ilu Mevi Mabul Olam, it's as if he's bringing a flood to the world. So Rashi says, because Aveiru Zu Hoyse B'yadam D'Ksiv Ki'ishchus Kol Basar, because the people of the flood, this was the primary transgression that caused the flood. Approximately 300 years later, these souls were again nizgalgal. They were again reincarnated, this time in the Deir HaFlaga, in the generation of the dispersion who erected the famous Tower of Bavel, the Migdal Bavel. That's the reason why at the conclusion of Parshas Noach it says concerning these people, Vayered Hashem Lirois es ha'ir ves ha'migdol asher banu b'nei ha'adam. Hashem descended to gaze, to look at the city and the tower that the children of Adam built. So Rashi says, Ela b'nei mi shema b'nei chamerim u'gmalim. What does the pasuk mean when it says b'nei Adam? They were the children of man. Obviously, who were they? The children of donkeys and camels. So Rashi presents his interpretation. The Arizal says because they were Bnei Adam, they were mamish, the children of Adam HaRishon. The children of Adam HaRishon, but not the children of Chava. They were neshamas that came from Adam HaRishon's seed. And the Deir HaFlag obviously also did not rectify these souls. Part of these neshamas, continues the Arizal, were transmigrated in the Egyptians who lived in the time of Yosef. That's why everyone knows that Yosef demanded and insisted that the Egyptians should circumcise themselves. Says the Arizal, because these souls needed rectification in that specific dimension and space of their life, because the problem in their identity and consciousness was that the intimacy that produced them was unholy, was perverse, was misused. So therefore they needed rectification in that place, and therefore Yosef wanted that they should circumcise themselves. Another part of these neshamas were reincarnated in the Jewish people who entered the Egyptian exile. And that's where all these souls, or most majority of them, reached their rectification. And that's the reason that the Jews were involved in the same thing that the Deir HaFlaga was involved in, creating edifices, in using mortar, creating big bricks and stones, and building edifices and mansions similar to the Deir HaFlaga, because they were an incarnation, a Gilgul. They built Pisim and Ramses, right? They were a Gilgul of that generation, and they rectified what the Deir HaFlaga had to rectify. And the Arizal says that's the reason why the primary decree, the harsh decree of the Egyptian exile, was on the male, on the males, on the male Jews. Kol haben hayiloid hayayiret hashlichuhu. The male children were thrown into the Nile, were thrown into the Nile River, and the mystical, Kabbalistic interpretation for that is because the souls of the first 130 years of Adam Rishon were incarnated in Scharim, because they were souls of the male element, of masculine energy, lacking feminine energy, because they came from Adam Rishon himself, devoid of his relationship with Chava. So they were what type of souls? These souls were exclusively connected to the masculine component and element, and therefore the decree of Mitzrayim was connected to the Scharim. Now, how long were the Jews in Egypt? 210 years. Moshe was how old when he redeemed the Jewish people from Egypt? Moshe was 80. So Moshe was born how many years after the Jews descended from Egypt? 130 years. And at the age of 80, he was 210, he redeemed the Jewish people from Egypt. When was his mother Yecheved born? Everyone knows our sages say Yecheved was born Bein HaChaimes. When the family of Yaakov descended to Mitzrayim, she was born as they entered Mitzrayim. So she gave birth to Moshe when she was 130. Our sages tell us that Amram separated from his wife in Mitzrayim after the decree of Paray against the Jewish children. Amram separated from his wife after he gave birth already to Miriam and Aaron, till she was the age of 130, Miriam convinced them to come back together, and then she gave birth to Moshe. Amram was a reincarnation of Adam HaRishon. He was a Gilgul of Adam. Moshe was a Gilgul of Shais. He was a reincarnation of Shais. Adam's child, Shais, means foundation, the foundation of the world. Therefore, Moshe was born just like Shais. After 130 years of Jewish people being in Mitzrayim, those 130 years when all the souls that were born in the first 130 years of Adam HaRishon were rectified prior to Shais's birth. And just as Adam separated from Chava and he did not give birth to Shais until all the Zera was emitted from him, the same Amram did not give birth to Moshe till all those souls that were born from that Zera were rectified, which took the first 130 years, and then Amram was still separated from Yecheved, and then he came back there and he gave birth to Moshe. Therefore the Gemara says in Seita Daf Yud Beis that the day that Moshe was born, the decree of Paray against the male children was nullified and obliterated, because all the souls were rectified, the 130 years were culminated, so that decree was over. And that's also the deeper Kabbalistic interpretation in the words Vatahar ha'isha vatelet bein, concerning Yecheved. The woman became pregnant and she gave birth to a child. So the question is, who's ha'isha, the woman? Chava is called ha'isha in Parshas Bereishis. Ha'isha asher nasati imadi, the woman who mothered the entire human race, the quintessential woman, so to speak, in certain areas. So therefore, Vatahar Ha'isha Vatelet Ben, because Moshe was a reincarnation of Shais, who parenthetically was a reincarnation of Hevel. Hevel, the first child of Adam Rishon, was born together with Cain and was killed. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. He was Nizgalgal in the body of Shais. And that's also Vatera Isa Kitevu. When Yocheved gazed at the child that she gave birth to, she saw that he was good. Because all other souls that were born prior to this were still connected to those first 130 years of Adam Rishon, where there was ultimately misused intimacy and therefore negative energy. So these souls were spiritually tainted. The first soul who was totally pure, who was totally sacred, who was totally holy, who didn't have any blemishes, was Moshe. Therefore, Vatera Isa Kitevu. But Tzchfaret. In any case, there's a lot of very interesting details in this whole drama, and by the Arizal and the Arizal's teachings, it occupies a lot of space. The Arizal elaborates this issue at length in Shara Psukim and Parashas Shmos and Shara Kavanas and Drushei Laila and Drushei Pesach and in many other places. We won't get in presently to all the details connected to it. But the question is, what's the gewalt about these neshamas? Why do they dominate such a powerful element in the history and the development of the world of civilization of the Jewish people? Why do they need so much rectification? It seems now that so many stories of the Torah evolve around the rectification and the purification and the sublimation of these souls. So the Arizal does discuss it briefly in one or two places. But the Alter Rebbe explains this concept at length in one of his Hasidic discourses from Shabbos Parshas Ve'eschanan Tofkuf Samache, 1805. And it's interesting, because as I mentioned, usually the Alter Rebbe and his successors in the Chabad dynasty did not elaborate so much on this point. For various reasons, which we won't get into at the moment. Primarily, perhaps, because they felt that the less dwelling on it is healthier for the concrete, practical human behavior and conduct, but that's the case. But it's interesting that in this specific discourse, the Alter Rebbe does elaborate and discuss the issue relatively in great length. And the explanation is based on the principle that he says here in Tanya. These souls, as mentioned, are called neshamis de duchra, which means male souls. There are neshamis de nukva, which are female souls. There are neshamis, which are a synthesis of duchra and nukva, of masculine and feminine energy. But these neshamis are exclusively neshamis de duchra, masculine souls, because their whole entity, their whole identity came exclusively from Adam HaRishon. And therefore, they vary drastically from all other souls, which are a composite, which integrate Zohar and Akeve, male and a female, which integrate energy and vessels, because the male produces the masculine element in the relation, component of the relationship produces the energy. The female component of the relationship becomes the vessel, which takes in, internalizes, nurtures, and develops the energy. They are a synthesis of energy and vessels. But these souls consist exclusively of energy, pure energy without any vessels, because there was no female component involved. Generally speaking, by the way, in Chassidus and in Kabbalah, one of the differences between masculine energy and feminine energy is the male element is embodies the idea of oir, of energy. The female element embodies the idea of keli, of vessels. That's one of the reasons why women are much more practical than men. That's the reason why they have a keen understanding in reality much more than men. Men are very good in dreaming and fantasizing and hallucinating and in creating infinite mansions and edifices, but the vessel to internalize that energy and bring it to fruition, develop it, internalize it, make it concrete and real in your life, that's a gift that was given to women. But these neshamais came only from other Mauritians. They were pure energy without any vessels. When such energy is squandered, when such energy falls, when such type of energy is robbed away from the soul, and it becomes enclosed in klipa, it becomes isolated and covered, it's a tragedy. There is what Alter Rebbe calls here. There is the dynamic of ribui haklipa vahatuma, shemarbe bima'id ma'id, not only in a quantitative sense, but also in a qualitative sense. Because due to the fact that it doesn't have any receiving vessel, so the energy of the soul being expressed here has an infinite and unlimited quality to it. Again, both in a practical sense, as far as time and space goes, that no limitations are imposed on the emission of this energy. You may engage in it again and again without any accountability to another person, without any limitations or inhibitions or hindrances of time, space, and circumstances. So that's as far as practicality goes, that it has a certain unlimited quality to it. But more importantly, in a qualitative sense, there is an enormous, enormous emotional, psychological, and spiritual energy which is being emitted through Zera Levatala. And instead of this energy becoming an instrument to actualize the soul, to express the soul, it becomes an instrument in covering up the soul. It becomes, it encloses itself in klipa, which is a shell. It is falling prey to a superficial, glaring reality, which is in essence a cover-up of the soul and of the spirit. In this particular act, in other words, the deepest vitality and energy of the soul, instead of being respected, nurtured, cherished, and utilized in a productive, noble manner, which projects the true spirituality and beauty of a human being, it's being squandered, abused, and perverted. This is therefore, the Alter Rebbe says, the most powerful betrayal of self. Totally being disloyal to yourself. You're taking the deepest element of self, the purest element, the most unlimited element, because it's energy without any vessels, it touches the unlimited elements of the soul, and instead of nurturing it and developing it and respecting it, it's squandering it, it's abusing it, perverting it. This is also one of the reasons why this act serves pretty often as such a powerful outlet for the deepest emotional frustration, loneliness, depression, and so forth. Because so much of the human being's heart and soul comes out in this experience. And that's why it has such a gratifying power, and it has this tremendous potential to alleviate momentarily distress, frustration, depression, and despair. But it is an unhealthy outlet, because it is essentially a cover-up of man's inner self. It's a cover-up of man's inner yearnings and aspirations. It alleviates one stress momentarily, but it does not constitute a real, honest expression. It's klipa, it's a cover-up. And what is it covering up? It's covering up the deepest, intimate elements of the soul. And this is also the reason, one of the reasons, why self-control in this area brings amazing results in man's personal development and growth as a human being. Because when one does not allow this to become a false outlet for his frustration, it remains in him, and then he must confront it which will in turn introduce into his life real and internal wholesomeness and tranquility. And everyone who is cautious in this issue knows this from his personal experience. The outlet, using this as an outlet for frustration, is an unhealthy, it's an untrue, it's a dishonest outlet. It does not deal with the real issue. That's exactly what klipa is. Covers it up momentarily. It looks good. It looks beautiful. Everything looks gratifying. You did not deal with yourself. You did not allow this energy of your neshama to be dealt with. And this is one of the reasons for the great stringency that's attributed in Yiddishkeit to this act. The Gemara I mentioned before, the Gemara, for example, in the beginning of the second chapter of Nida, Daf Yud Gimel, elaborates at length concerning the gravity, the severeness, the stringency of this issue. The Rambam discusses it in Zohar in several places and in many other sources, as the Alter Rebbe puts it. Gadol avoinai minisoi. Indeed, the tshuva required for this is a very, very deep one. Far more, it says in other places, than the tshuva for other transgressions. So there are various issues involved, including, for example, the fact that there is a potential life, this is a seed of life, and therefore emission of it is such a negative act, and so forth, other reasons. But here in Tanya, Alter Rebbe articulates the idea discussed above. This is the difference between Bi'eis Asuris and Zara Levatala. In Bi'eis Asuris, in the immoral relationships which involve two elements, the masculine element and the female element, you get more stuck in klipa. You get more stuck in the cover-up elements of life. Bi'eis Asuris is therefore more difficult to rectify. The person made a move which is irreversible in many ways, because he created a keli for his perversion. He created a haven for his violation. He created a container, a vessel for his abuse of his soul. Facts have been established. Two human beings are involved. The abuse is vivid, clear, it is well established. The negativity is extremely conspicuous and grounded. Shazal, Zera Levatala, wasteful emission of the male regenerative fluids is much more up in the ear. It's not grounded. It's much more ambiguous, frivolous, self-indulgent, and shadow-like. But for that very reason, the cover-up, the klipa, which he is creating and producing, is more powerful. It covers up on a lot more pain than Bi'eis Asuris. In Shazal, you are covering up the uninhibited. In Shichva Zera Levatala, the acronym that's used is Shazal, you are covering up the uninhibited dimension of the soul. So the cover-up must also be uninhibited. In Bi'eis Asuris, you're covering up and violating the inhibited dimension of the soul. So the cover-up is also inhibited, but much more grounded and solid. And that's the lashon of the Alter Rebbe. Af shechamer mehen v'gadol avoinei minisoi b'pchinis. What's the lashon? Af shechamer mehen, and the difference between Zera Levatala and Bi'eis Asuris. I quoted it before, I wasn't looking in. Even though it's more stringent and the sin is greater, as far as the multitude and the greatness, the power of the tumah and the klippas which the person begets and generates, Ma'id is very, very much. Much more than in Bi'eis Asuris. Just the difference is that in Bi'eis Asuris, he adds strength and vitality in a klipa tmeya b'yaiser, which you cannot rectify and sublimate the chayas. So the difference is because this touches the uninhibited dimension of the soul. So the clip also has an enormous infinite quality. Bias Asuras is not dealing with an infinite quality of the soul. It's much more finite. But nevertheless, it becomes solid and grounded as a powerful keli. Therefore, in certain ways, wasteful emission is not as addictive as Bias Asuras. You don't get so stuck there. On the other hand, it's a vicious, infinite tide which alienates you more and more and more. The person becomes less sensitive to himself and to others more and more every time. He alienates himself from his soul. He takes the deepest elements of his soul and he alienates them. He misuses them. He covers them up. He isolates them. And therefore he becomes estranged from himself. So he's not really sensitive to himself anymore and therefore not to other people also. In one sentence, the idea the Alter Rebbe conveying the idea which the Alter Rebbe is conveying here is as follows. Zera Levatala is a trip into dark space. Bias Asuras is a journey into a dark pit. You can schlep yourself out of space easier than from a pit, but you can also roam and float around space endlessly. Yes. Can you speak up a little louder, please? Come here, speak.
So explain the double-edged sword, destroy the duality of the clipper?
What we said before. You want to say that the cherev shall stay pierced, the double-edged sword is coming to destroy the duality of the clipper. The Maharal doesn't say that. I mentioned before the explanation of the Maharal, but I think it makes perfectly sense. Yeah, thanks. Yes?
Tell me, is it possible to tshuva from a mamzer in heaven and in life?
You want to know if someone who begets a mamzer, if he can do tshuva. Of course he can do tshuva. Human being can do tshuva. The mamzer, one of the mamzer himself can do tshuva. The mamzer himself didn't do anything wrong. Was daf el leiden, azayin tata, was as das and das, was azayin azay. It's not the mamzer's fault. What is it? One second. We're talking about the person himself who engaged in the relationship. Can he rectify the situation or not? There are two elements here. He can do tshuva and he will be forgiven and he will be healed. When the Alter Rebbe discusses it, the Uvas LaYuchal Liskin Zeshabal Erev Ahilid Mamzer, he's talking about another issue. He's talking about sublimating the vitality of his intimacy, the vitality of the seed of life, which has become Klipa. In this whole chapter 7, as I mentioned earlier, when the Alter Rebbe talks about the fact that in Bias Asuras and Machalos Asuras, the energy does not ascend till Mashiach comes or till the human being engages in tshuva out of intense love, he is not discussing the tshuva of the human being, of the gavra. That a person can rectify always. He can do tshuva and rectify. He's talking about sublimation of the vitality that was included in the klipa and is already outside of the realm of the human being. You don't understand? Okay, for example, if someone harms another human being, God forbid, he does something negative to another human being. There are two elements in healing. One element is the fact that he forgives you for afflicting him with harm. That's one issue. But that doesn't mean that the blemish that he has tainted you with, the negativity that has been introduced into your life, has been nullified or transformed. It's possible that he forgives you, but nevertheless he still suffers from a defect, whether a physical one, an emotional one, a psychological one, or a spiritual one. There is a deeper element of healing where the human being nullifies, gets rid of, or even transforms the negative energy that has been introduced into his life. We spoke last week about the concept of Zdainis, Nasala Kazachias, and so forth. So the human being can forgive another person who harmed him, even though he still suffers from a certain defect, or there's still a certain defect, a certain blemish that's existing. Then there's an element of getting rid of that blemish. And the same is true concerning the relationship of a human being to his soul and to his God. When a human being engages in an aved, in a transgression, the first thing he must ask forgiveness from his own soul and from Hashem and from the God that's within him. And Hashem will forgive him. But then there is a deeper element, and that is to rectify the actual blemish, the defected situation, the unhealthy distortion that has been introduced as a result of this act or word or thought. And it's about this second element that the Alter Rebbe is talking about in this chapter. As he said earlier, we learned last week, that tshuva shaloi ma'avazu, afshi tshuva nechayna v'Hashem yislach lai mekomokem l'nasa lai kazachis. There's a tshuva that's not done out of intense love, and Hashem will forgive him. But nevertheless, the transgressions do not become merits, and therefore, the energy in the transgressions cannot be sublimated to the realm of holiness. Yet, what new? New.
You
don't agree
that
Mu'uvas Liyuchal Liskin? You want to say Mu'uvas Liyuchal Liskin means he cannot do tshuva. That the person has created a distortion which he cannot rectify, and therefore he cannot do tshuva. Was darf man sich dingen? The Gemara says it befeders that he can do tshuva. The Gemara says in Masechti Yevamos, in Yevamos, daf chav beis amid beis. The Gemara talks about the fact that a mamzer is obligated to respect his father, and he's not allowed to curse or harm his father. Frag the Gemara, aviv is eina yoyse maisa amcha. His father is not behaving v'nasi ba'amcha loysa. You have to have someone who identifies himself as part and parcel of the Jewish nation, but his father does not behave like a member of the Jewish nation should behave. Why? Because he engaged in a relationship which was totally forbidden, and that's the reason why he gave birth to a mamzer. So the Gemara says that he did tshuva. Since he did tshuva, so therefore his child, the mamzer, is obligated to respect him and not to curse him or harm him. So the Gemara asks a question. V'hai bar tshuva hu? In Yevamos, Chavbeis. The Gemara asks your question. This person can do tshuva. V'atnan, we learn that Shimon ben Mishnah says that Shimon ben Menasya aimer ezel mu'uvas liyicholiskin zeshabal erev v'hailud mamzer. Shimon ben Menasya said that what is a distortion that cannot be rectified? The birth of a mamzer. And the Gemara answers, hashtamiya oisem aisamchu. True, but now he is actually oisem aisamcha. He is doing the deeds that a member of the Jewish nation does. And therefore you mechayev to respect. So what's the answer of the Gemara? Mu'uvas lo yichaliskin. So he cannot rectify it. But now he's oisem aisamcha. So the answer is, there is an element that he cannot rectify. The fact that mamzer was born, whatever he does, he cannot do. But he can do tshuva. He can be oisem aisamcha to the extent that the child has to respect him. So obviously, what's the Gemara saying? True, he did something that's irreversible, and that element cannot be rectified. But he himself can grow, he himself can do tshuva, he himself can ask forgiveness, and he himself will be forgiven for it. And he's considered a Jew who does not have that whole blemish on him to the extent that he's oisem aisamcha. It's just there's a certain element that remains uncorrected. So when you talk about it from a spiritual, from the Kabbalistic or Hasidic point of view, it means that there is an element of him, a very powerful element that descended into the realm of Klipa, that's covered up by negative energy, that was isolated from his soul, that was estranged, that finds itself in exile, and it's embodied the negative energy in a physical way, and that cannot be rectified. So the point is that everything Alter Rebbe discussed in this chapter about the three categories of Averis is not talking about the human being a tzaddik or a rasha. If he does tshuva, he becomes a tzaddik. He's talking about sublimating the energy, bringing reality back to itself. And here there are three categories. There is machalas asurus and bias asurus. prohibited foods and relationships. There is zeral of atala, wasteful emission. And then there is the element of a mamzer. And it's interesting, talking about it, concerning machalus asuris and bias asuris, the tshuva that is required for the transgressor's own rectification is much easier than the tshuva that's required for sublimating the energy. When it comes to Zera Levatala, the situation is converse. Sublimating the energy is easier than in the case of Machalos Asuris and Bias Asuris, but concerning his own rectification, the tshuva that's required by Zera Levatala is a much deeper one. What's the reason for this paradox? The reason I think we can explain based on the above principle in Tanya. By Machalos Asuris and Bias Asuris, the blemish in his soul, the distortion in his soul is not so deep. On the other hand, there is a vessel that contains the distortion. So for his own tshuva, is not required such difficult work. For sublimating the energy from its distortion, that requires much more intense work. On the other hand, conversely, by Zera Levatala, it's the opposite. Mitzad the vessel, mitzad the container, there was no such a great blemish. And therefore it's easier to sublimate. But the tumah in his own soul is much more stronger and powerful, and therefore it requires a much greater tshuva. Yes. That's a good question. That is a very good question. The Alter Rebbe said at the conclusion of chapter 6, you're saying that the energy and vitality of all thoughts, words and deeds that come from Shasalai Sasa, all thoughts, words and deeds that entail a violation of Hashem's will, the energy of that act comes from Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis. Obviously, the explanation we discussed last week, because this is an act which was forbidden, this is an act which is antithetical to the divine will. So this act receives its energy from which element? From those elements in our universe that are the opaque husks that totally obscure and repress the divine vitality and will in every issue. Right, so this act became a instrument in the realization of the Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis perspective on life. So if someone, for example, steals money, God forbid, if someone talks gossip, if someone harms another human being, insults another human being, the energy of this, of these thoughts, words, or deeds come from Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis. So you want to know, what about sublimating the energy of all these averis? If someone talks Lashon Hara, someone steals money, the energy of his soul that he expended in this act descended into Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis. That act now also receives energy from Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis. What about sublimating that energy that descended into Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis? Is it like Shazal, like Zera Levatala, or is it like Bias Asuris? So this is an issue that needs research. It requires research. It actually connects to some of the issues we discussed last week about various elements and circumstances where things are from Klipas Naiga and they become Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis, they're Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis, they become Klipas Naiga. But I'll say one general point. Earlier in this chapter, which we learned last week, when the Alter Rebbe wants to give an example of something that comes from Shalosh Klipos HaTmeis and will not descend from there till Mashiach comes or till Tshuva Me'ava Rabba, he gives two examples, Ma'acholes Asuris and Bi'es Asuris, forbidden foods and forbidden relationships. Why did he use these two examples All Averis are connected to Shorosh B'Sof Meis. Apparently, the literal reason is because here there is a Hefta of Shorosh B'Sof Meis. There is an object that's identified with Shorosh B'Sof Meis. A food which is forbidden is a forbidden substance. For example, Arla. The first 3 years of Arla. First 3 years of a grown tree. The produce of the first 3 years of a tree are forbidden. So here you have an object that's receiving its energy from Shorosh B'Sof Meis. The same is true concerning Bias Asura's immoral relationships. The creation of the regenerative, of the male regenerative fluid, of the zera, of the seed of life, happened as a result of a prohibited act. The creation, not only the emission, the creation of that seed, its development at least, its development and emission was created through an isur in the act of Bias Asuras. In other words, it was created through klippa, so therefore the thing itself becomes included and identified with Shorosh B'Sof Meis in a powerful way. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe is mechadish that among Bias Asuras themselves there is an exception. Zera Levatal, although over there, the Zera was also created and developed as a result of Isur, and therefore it descends into Shorosh B'Sof Meis. Nevertheless, it can be sublimated easier than in the case of Machalos Asuras and Bias Asuras. When you're dealing with other thoughts or words or deeds from Isser, very often there's no heft of an Isser. There's no object which is forbidden. There's an act which is forbidden. And the act, the energy of the act stems from Shalosh B'Sof Meis. For example, when someone steals money. Money is not a prohibitive substance. It's not a prohibited substance. Money is not a negative substance. It's not like Ma'achalos Asuras where the food is forbidden. Money is not forbidden. It doesn't receive its energy from Shalosh B'Sof Meis. When a human being steals money, he uses the money in a negative way. He does something with the money which is prohibited. The act is prohibited. The object is not prohibited. The act receives its energy from Shorosh B'Sof Meis, not the object. The same is true when someone talks Lashon Hara. A mouth is not prohibited. The alphabet is not something prohibited. It's not something negative. Words are not something negative. The human being used his skill of speaking, his speaking skills. He used his power of articulating letters and comprised sentences and paragraphs that insult or harm another human being. So that act becomes negative. The same is true when someone eats something which is permitted in a prohibited time. For example, when you eat an Yom Kippur, we spoke about it last week. With the food itself, essentially, is not a Meichel Asur. It's Mutter. It's just you ate it in a time when you were not allowed to eat it. So you degraded the Shorosh B'Sof Meis. So it seems that in these places, in these instances, perhaps, even not through Tshuva Mei Ahava Rabba, you can sublimate the energy that was included in Shorosh B'Sof Meis. Versus Machalos Asuras and Bias Asuras, and similar issues where there is a Heft of Shorosh B'Sof Meis, and therefore its connection to that realm is much more powerful. Yes? No. Okay, no, two more questions, yeah? I said before when we learned the Haggadah, the note, that there are two reasons for the leniency in the sublimation of Zera Levatala versus Bias Asuras. What are the two elements? Okay, briefly, what I was saying is one issue, he says inside, that by Bias Asuras, the human being adds and increases energy and koyach in a klipa tmeya b'yosin, in a very impure klipa that you cannot sublimate the energy from there under ordinary circumstances. And the explanation for that is he explains in the Haggadah, because in that case, the energy was internalized in nukva of klipa. In the female element of klipa, and it's difficult to take it out from there. By Shazal, it was taken in through Kaychesem Chayelasav Nukva of klipa. Through the powers, through the energies of Nukva the klipa. But the Nukva the klipa itself is a klipa tmeya b'yaser. Female, feminine energy is very powerful, and therefore when it's negative energy, it's very powerful, so it's a klipa tmeya. So by Shazal, you're not increasing chayis in a klipa kasha, because you only have kechesa and chayil isav nukva. versus by Bias Asuris, you have the Nukva itself. So it's a klipa tmeya b'yayser. The quality of the klipa is much more powerful, so it's more difficult to sublimate. That's A. But in the Haggah itself, we learn that there's a second element. That by Bias Asuris is an element called niklata. It becomes internalized, ingested, digested. The Koyach Hazara becomes internalized in Klipa. It settles in it in a much more powerful way. In Shechvazer Levatala, Koyach Hesavach HaYelasa Malbishim. They enclose it, but they don't internalize it so much. They don't ingest it in such a powerful way. Yeah. Go ahead. We always learn that every halacha in Torah has its interpretation in the psychological and spiritual life of a person. So you want to know what is a mamzer in the spiritual life of a human being? Gewalt. The Baal Shem Tov said. Baal Shem Tov explained. The Holy Rabbi Saul Baal Shem Tov once said that if someone is, for example, giving a fiery speech, the words flowing from his mouth are so holy, inspiring, beautiful, filled with ecstasy and passion, but inside himself, he remains totally alien from what he's saying. He's totally careless and indifferent to the message he's conveying. He's totally apathetic to the message, to the content of his words. In his inner mind and heart, he can be experiencing at that moment ugly thoughts and temptations. He has just produced, in a subtle and psychological way, a spiritual mamzer. The mamzer has the same external image like a kosher child, but its internal energy is from the negative realm, from Klipa. This was a struggle that many speakers and people involved in communication have. Had a great uncle who used to say that a darshan, a speaker, a preacher, can never do tshuva. Can never repent, never do tshuva. We're talking about tshuva in this parak. Why? An ordinary yid, even a yid who violates Hashem's will and doesn't always live a life like a yid should live, a healthy life, spiritually and emotionally and so forth, from time to time, he opens up a sefer, an inspiring book of Torah, and he sees a geschmack of art. He sees an idea which is really emotional and spiritual and beautiful, and it touches his soul. It strikes a deep chord in his consciousness. He gets warmed up, he gets inspired, and he makes a resolution to become closer to his soul, to become closer to Hashem. What happens when a good speaker, when a talented speaker, when an accomplished orator opens up a book and he sees a really warm, inspiring, ecstatic idea, what does he say? Ah! This is excellent for my next speech. Wonderful. Can never do tshuva. They tell the story that once a human being, a rabbi, was talking to an orator, to a speaker, and he told him the zvart, that a speaker could never do tshuva. So as the speaker heard it, he says, ah! A gewaldig woord for my next speech. Have a good day and a wonderful week.
Rabbi Jacobson delivers this weekly class on the Tanya each Sunday morning at Heichel Menachem in the Borough Park section of Brooklyn, New York. To order additional tapes or to receive the tapes weekly by mail, please call Heichel Menachem at 718-633-1076.